Welcome to the High Praises Church podcast. We hope you are blessed by today's sermon. Now, here's Body Life Pastor Terrence Ford.
John's Gospel, chapter 20. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. Increase our faith today as we dive into your word. I'm just a vessel. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher, you're the preacher. Have your way in this room today. We honor you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. And the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he who outran Peter, John, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary Magdalene stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. You can be seated. I want to talk today from the subject, if I may, running toward Christ, running for Christ, and also, Lord, stir my passion, stir up my passion. Everybody say this with me. Say, I'm running toward Christ. I'm running for Christ. And then, Lord, stir up my passion. John's gospel here introduces us to a very intriguing take on the gospel story, the resurrection as we know it. And it has captivated my attention for us today as we dive into this sermonic stream and pick up in this text. This is post-crucifixion. This is post-resurrection. Jesus has suffered. He's bled. He's died. He's rose from the grave. Everything we needed for atonement has been accomplished at this time. And now it's no longer up to the covenantor, the one who establishes the covenant, God. God has done his part. Now it's up to you and I, the covenantees, to accept Christ and what he's done for us on Calvary to be saved. Not here to preach anything deep, no new revelation in scriptures, but I'm here in a moment. I want to expound or extrapolate from this text or exegesis, if I may, this text. It's right here in your face. It's right here in the text. A few key principles that I believe will help us as we press forth in Christ. At this time, this whole week, building up to this moment in the text is what's noted as the week of Passion or Passion Week. Passion Week, also known as Holy Week, is the time from Palm Sunday to through Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. 1 week, Jesus' triumphal entry into the streets of Jerusalem takes place, and they laid out palm branches, and one school of thought said the palm branches and their meaning means victory. So they laid out victory as Jesus rode through the city, as the people screamed out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." But just a few days later, some of those very same people turned on Christ Jesus and began to say, crucify him. And it is so named this because of the passion with which Jesus willingly went through to the cross in order to pay for the sins of his people, for the sins of you and I. Amen. Passion Week contains several memorable events. If we look through the scriptures, Jesus cleanses the temple for the second time. There's a dispute with the Pharisees regarding Jesus' authority in this week. We see Jesus' Olivet discourse here in the text on eschatology, end time events, and the signs of his second coming. This is in this holy week. Jesus ate his last supper with his disciples in the upper room. Then he went on to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray as he waited for his hour to come. So deep a moment, science calls it, I think, hematidrosis, where you can be so stressed that it's almost like great drops of blood coming from your pores. Jesus was experiencing this. And then as he waited for his hour to come, of course, it was here that Jesus, having been betrayed by Judas Iscariot, was arrested and taken to several sham trials. Talked about this a little while ago, before the chief priest, Pontius Pilate, and Herod. He was scourged by the hands of the Roman soldiers. Then he was forced to carry his own instrument of execution, the cross, through the streets of Jerusalem along what is known as the Via Dolorosa, which is the Way of Sorrows. Jesus was then crucified at Golgotha, the place of the skull. On the day before the Sabbath, he was buried and remained in the tomb until Saturday, the day after the Sabbath, and then gloriously was resurrected. Come on. It's the gospel story. And so again, as it is referred to as the Passion Week, because in this time, Jesus truly reveals his passion for us and the suffering he willingly went through on our behalf. Somebody need to pause for the cause right here and give him some praise. Yeah, he did it just for you. 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 He did it just for me. Amen. Hallelujah. And we just 2 weeks out, 2 weeks ago, on our Gregorian calendar, celebrating Easter. And all of this leads me to the question for us today. What should be our posture in return? What should be our attitude in return? We should be passionate in our worship of Jesus and in our proclamation of his gospel. As he suffered for us, so should we be willing to suffer for the cause of following him and proclaiming the message of his death and resurrection everywhere we go. Can't help it but to tell somebody. Peter and John were beaten for preaching Jesus, and then they threatened them, don't preach no more this Jesus. And Peter says, we can't help it. Got to tell somebody the things that we've seen and heard. And we've preached this before, but it was free to us, but it cost heaven everything. God gave his only son, Jesus Christ. And in the Pauline text, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 to be exact, Paul tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, I urge you, Paul says, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on and talks about the transformation. But Paul in verse 1 is saying, in other words, high praises, it's the least you can do out of everything Jesus has done for you. The least you can do is present yourself back to him for him to fill you and for him to use you. And so passion is equivalent to a cause that brings about an effect. Jesus suffering, bleeding. It was a bloody mess, high praises. But you got to remember, Hebrews, without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission for our sins. Yeah, I had a bunch of them. How about you today? Amen. I still fall short. How about you today? Amen. Sometimes you got to testify and let folks know I'm not perfect. But praise God, I am definitely not what I used to be. Some about the day Jesus got a hold of me, he began to transform me. Hallelujah, somebody. It was a bloody mess, but he suffered, he bled, died, rose from the grave for us. What I've discovered is the world can't comprehend it. Science can't explain it. The agnostic and the atheist try their best to refute it. Theologians do their best to break it down. But high praises, what would make a man? What would make a man, God-man to be exact, the hypostatic union? He was 100% God and he was 100% man. And the two never commingled with each other, because if the God would have touched the man, then he wouldn't have been all God. And if the man would have touched the God, he wouldn't have been all man. Only God could do that inside of one vessel. What would make a man go through all of this suffering? Some may argue the fact that he was overpowered. Well, you're certainly mistaken. Yeah. Some would say, well, Pastor T, it was discouraging that he went through that made him submit and go through what he went through. The Kettle Nine Tails, they whipped him, 40 lashes plus some. They plucked his beard. They spit on him. His visage was marred, the scriptures tell us. Amen. And it was discouraging that caused Christ to submit and go through all of this. Well, you're certainly mistaken also. Some may say, no, Pastor T, it was simply the fact that the nails that they drove in his holy wrist and those nails that they drove into his holy feet, that's what made him submit. And I'm here to tell you also, you are sorely mistaken. Now, Jesus showed us major glimpses of his power throughout his earthly life here with us. Jesus in one place said, hey, hold up. If I needed help, I could call 12 legions of angels to my rescue. I could call 72,000 angels right now to my rescue if I really needed help. No, I don't need help. No. He goes on and says, amen. Remember when they came to arrest Christ? He said, who do you seek? They said, we seek Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm he, and the power of God hit the place and they all fell. No, he didn't need, amen, help. He wasn't short of scourge. He wasn't, come on, the scourging didn't do it. It wasn't, he was overpowered. It wasn't the spikes driven in those holy wrists and those holy feet that made him do it. It was Jesus' love for us that took him to and kept him on that cross. It was his love for us. It was his love. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus willingly suffered, bled, died, rose from the grave, all for every single one of us. He did it because of his agape love, which means it's unconditional restraints. He doesn't look through us through the lens like we look at each other. I will love you based on what you do for me. No, Jesus says, I'm going to love you unconditionally, irregardless of what you, come on somebody. Can I help us in this room today? It's all about the currency that you receive from being connected to the source, and the source is a conduit that produces resources. I've discovered that plant life gives oxygen. It is a source that gives resources. I've discovered that the ocean is a source. It produces fish and other things inside of it, can dwell in the source because of it produces resources. You see what I'm saying? And I've discovered that God is the source for us as believers. And when we're plugged into the source, something about it, you need to study yourself daily and make sure that you're not just going through the motions of Christianity. Yeah, you got to make sure that you don't just have a form of godliness in your walk daily as you live this life. You got to make sure that you're connected to the source. You got to make sure you stay connected to the source, because watch this, your connectivity to the source will determine your speed. Yeah, your connectivity to the source will determine your speed spiritually, physically. In other words, what I'm talking about is your holistic being moving forth. The way God created you, if you are plugged into the source, it will determine your speed. I had to look at this thing up because it's not about competition in church, which if we look at 21st century church, then sometimes that's what it seems like it has become, because this church says we're better than, and that church says that we don't do this and that. Come on, somebody. You see what I'm saying? But I have, as I looked at this, I've discovered that in every single one of our homes, there's different power outlets. Most of them are the same, but I looked this up and I saw that there was 110 volts, there was 120 volts, and then there's other 100 volt stuff inside of our homes. And then there's 220 volts and 240 volts, all depending on how much amps your power, your appliances need to stay powered or to receive power. It's all about the voltage. They all have the same outcome and they all have the same conclusion. Don't miss this, to have power to turn on. Okay, to be a source of power, to produce power to all items requiring power. This text is not about competition. It is about an awareness of our connectivity. Are you hearing me in this room today? It is a text about our, watch this, don't miss it, our relationship with God. Jesus called these guys and they were called apostles, disciples, and he sent them out and they cast out devils. They did all these different things, and they came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us, and we know this text. But it wasn't about their title, disciple and apostle. It had everything to do with their relationship and their tie to the source. And see, in today's time, some of us, we're too busy worried about titles. Amen. We're too busy worried about titles, but don't you miss it that titles don't get you into the presence of God. Your relationship does. Amen. Amen. Your relationship determines speed. And I've seen individuals just get saved and outgrow folks who've been saved for 40 years now. Why? Because of their connectivity. Amen. I've seen churches, and I'm not even about trying to preach this, but I've seen churches with 20 members and they got 20 ministers. Y'all ain't hearing me this way. We missing it somewhere. Everybody can't preach. Come on, somebody. Somebody got to be a doorkeeper. Somebody got to do something else. Everybody can't be a minister. Amen. But now to the text. Everybody say now to the text. Come here. Come here. Gospel of John chapter 20. Now there are seven characters in the text if we group some. And I'm not just talking about verses 1 through 11. I'm talking about if you read the whole chapter in its entirety. There's seven characters in the text if you group them. But if we want to get technical, we can say that there's 15 characters. Mary Magdalene, Peter, John, two angels, Jesus, eight other disciples, including Peter and John, which is 10, and then Thomas. If you read the whole text, remember Judas Iscariot was the son of perdition, so he's no longer in the picture, right? So he's gone. The text says, watch this, John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Notice the first one to the tomb. It wasn't the disciples, no. No. Who was the first one there? Mary Magdalene. Luke 8:2 tells us a little backdrop about Mary Magdalene. It says Jesus had cast out seven demons out of this woman, and this woman was devoted, and she was sold out to Christ because of what Jesus had done for her. I wonder how many of you are sold out to Jesus based on what he's done for you. Will you lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me in my life? Because couldn't nobody do it but God. Yeah, Mary was the first one to the tomb, and Mary started something, because when she gets to the tomb, the Bible says she notices that the stone was rolled away from the mouth of the tomb. And in verse 2, watch this, she started something. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away our Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him, which, watch this, in return causes a chain reaction. Verse 3, Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. It don't say they were running at first. It just says they were going, but it's something about when you connect it to Jesus, Jesus will put fire inside your soul where we get in church. Come on, somebody. We Pentecostals, right? Sometimes we say it's like Jeremiah fire. It's like fire shut up in my bones. Amen. They started out together, but then they started trotting a little bit, and then they started sprinting to the tomb. Verse 4 says, so they both, watch this, ran together. We're together, right? And the other disciple, who was John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Pastor Chris, I wish I could theologically break this down and say it a little different. I wish I could say that John outran Peter because John loved Jesus more than Peter, but that's just totally not true. They started out together, but John caught Peter on a bad day, all right? Peter caught a Charlie horse, all right? You feel what I'm saying? You're like, uh-oh. Nah, some of us are just faster physically. The 51-year-old Terrence can't run at all. But boy, the 16, 17, 18-year-old Terrence, 230 pounds. I was a 4'7 in the 40. I was pretty quick. 230 pounds. I could run a 4'7. Outrun most folks on the football field. I could, amen. It was different then, amen. But to touch somebody, tell them, just get a little older. It's not true, amen. He didn't catch him on a bad day. I'm just joking. There's many folks that can outrun me physically, but don't miss this. My love and connection and relationship with Christ can get me quicker spiritually than physical momentum. Don't you miss what I just said. Yeah, you make it outrun me physically, but let me say it one more time. My love and connection and relationship with Christ can get me quicker spiritually than what physical momentum can gain. Some folks in this room, you just ain't been through anything in your life yet. And you got to be primed and trimmed and to praise and worship and God, amen. And I don't know if I got any witnesses in the house today, but I'm seasoned, baby. Touch somebody, but tell you, I'm seasoned, baby. I'm seasoned. Now, if you ain't seasoned, don't say it now, but I'm seasoned, baby. Been through too much to doubt them. I know too much about them. Amen, somebody. I can just jump right into his presence. Thank God for Pastor Billy and the team that led us into the presence of God. And some of you coming in here like that old Dunkin' Donuts commercial, time to make the donuts. Now let's put a Forrest Gump twist on it. Time to make the donuts, all right. And thank God, they usher us into the presence of God. But you know what? Sometimes I don't have time for that. When I'm by myself and I'm going through a storm, I just go right in. Jesus, here I am. I need you right now, Lord. Amen. Come on, somebody. See, that takes maturity. That takes maturity for you to get to that place where you understand that his presence is more valuable than anything else. Hallelujah, somebody. So watch this. John beats Peter to the tomb, but verse 5, and John, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet John did not go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter finally gets there, following him, what did he do? Went in to the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there. And then verse 7, I love it because it talks about the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a certain place by itself. One school of thought, you can Google this and research it yourself, but in Jewish custom, one school of thought is, when I invite you to my home for a meal, one of the ways you let me know it was good was not by saying, ooh, this was off the chain. No, you don't say that. That's old school. This is off the chain. Young people don't say that. Young people, okay, what are young people at? This bussing. That's what they say, all right. Oh, they're smacking. Yeah, you see what I'm saying? That's young people today. My son, I got a 17-year-old. Okay, so. My generation, we said it was off. It was on fire. That's what we said. Okay, I'm 51, all right? But one of the ways they did it then was they didn't say anything. They just took the cloth that was, and they would fold it. And they would lay it on the table. And that spoke by volumes, because what it meant in Jewish custom is, I'll be back. And here's Jesus, not his clothes. His clothes were somewhere else, but the cloth that covered his face. The scriptures intently let us see the fact that it was folded and left right there. And Jesus is letting us know, I'll be back. Then the other disciple, John, who came to verse 8, to the tomb first, went in also. Because they were all leaders, but Peter just had something about him. I told you before that Peter was just that man's man dude. Peter was that dude that's down like four flat tires. He'll deny knowing you, but amen. But boy, when he get it right, he'll be like, all right, I'm back. I'm back now. I'm back. I know you. I was just joking. You know, I was just tripping over there, all right? Peter went in first. And then verse 8, John came to the tomb and also went in and saw and believed. And I love the text because verse 9 and 10 gives us insight. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. And then verse 10, then the disciples went away to their homes. But verse 11 gives us something good. It says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. There's a text, and I understand the theological debate over who it was or whether they're the same person or not, and I'm not trying to get into all of that. The power of the text is what I'm after right now. But there's a text in Luke 7:47 that says, therefore I say unto you, her sins, the woman with the alabaster box who bust the box open and washed Jesus, no, the woman that washed Jesus' feet with her tears, that woman, that he says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I'm here to tell you, it was something about Mary Magdalene. Amen. Jesus had cast out seven demons out of this woman, and this woman said, hey, he done too much for me. Amen. I just got to stay here for a little longer. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but when you get to the presence of God, sometimes you just don't want to leave. Jesus had done so much for Mary Magdalene. She just couldn't leave the tomb because of her passion for Christ and her willingness to press after at a place of what seems to be wit's end, at a place of what seems to be dire straits, at a place what seems to be all hope is lost. She had a Lord, I can't make it without you attitude. She cried, and because of her cry, don't miss the text, the Lord had to respond. See, the first time the Bible tells us that verse 1, when Mary got to the tomb, she saw the stone was rolled away and she was startled and took off running and went and got Peter and John. But this time, as she stayed at the tomb, don't miss it, she became her very own search committee. And as she cried looking for Jesus, she stooped down looking in, and we didn't read the rest of the text, but it's in the text. Verse 12, it says, and she saw two angels. These are the rest of the characters that are in the text. She saw two angels sitting there or standing there in white, and one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. She's passionate about this thing. I can feel her passion being on that level of Jesus' passion for us. Amen. And that's what I want to convey to us in this sanctuary today. Come on, grow your passion for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, somebody. Ask God to grow your passion. Verse 14, you can turn in your Bibles if you want to. I'm just reading through the text and I'm about to be done. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? She still didn't know who he was. Whom are you seeking, supposing him to be the gardener? She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. And then verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And now things all of a sudden begin to change. Because the Bible says the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Come on, somebody. And they know his what? See, I don't know who in this room today knows the voice of God when he speaks to you. Amen, somebody. But you got to draw closer. Come on, somebody. That you got to get in the presence a little more and get familiar with God when he speaks to you, when he talks to you through his word. And come on, somebody. He said, Mary. She turned around and said, Rabboni. Wait a minute. I know that voice. Wait a minute. See, when Jesus called her name, Jesus said, don't cling to me. God, this is so good. I'm just trying to figure out, Pastor, how I can close this today. Come on. Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. This time she goes and tells the and we know this for a fact because the text tells us, she goes and tells 10 of the disciples. The other 8 with Peter and John with them. We know this because the Bible tells us Thomas was not with them yet. She goes, and in verse 19, that same day at evening, the first day being the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you, church. We are running toward Christ. We're running for Christ. No matter how slow or fast you are, my challenge to us today, run well. Come on, somebody. Serve well. Come on. Do your best. Be passionate about him and for him and ask him, Lord, stir up my passion for you and your kingdom. Because some of you in here have come to a season where you want more from God. You want more of God. You want more of his presence. And there's conflicting voices in your head saying, you've gone as far as you can go, but the devil is a liar. You're saying that I've completed everything God is. No, there's still more room. Amen. For you to press in and go even farther, because the scripture says in the Beatitudes, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. They shall be filled. Hallelujah, somebody. There's a scripture text that says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, and I'm about done. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which do so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Hallelujah. I like that verse because that verse gives me this picture in my head of when I was a kid. One of the reasons why I was a big guy that could run pretty fast is because the way we grew up, that's all we could do. We played 1, 2, 3 red light. We raced every day in the area where I grew up at. That's one of the things we did. We wanted to know who was the fastest. And so we were constantly running. These kids today, they don't do nothing. See, I grew up in that generation where we were all the time outside. Anybody grew up that way? And we, you know, didn't too many of our houses have central heating and air, but we may have had a window unit or a fan in the window. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Boy, you better stay outside. Mom gonna kick you. She gonna beat your tail. You keep opening that door, letting the heat in. Come on, somebody there. So we were outside all the time, running. That's all we did. But one of the things we would do when two of us wanted to see who was the fastest, one person would go all the way down, and they would stand there, and they would give the sign to go, and two of us would be on the other end, and they'd give us a sign, and two of us would take off running. And what would that person do? He'd hold his hands out. Why was he holding his hand? Because first one touched my hand, win. One of you on my left, one of you on my right. First one touched my hand, you win the race. Didn't matter how it looked, it mattered who touched my hand first. And here's Jesus, according to that scripture we just read, that last scripture. Jesus is standing there at the finish line, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he's saying, run well. Yeah, you can do it. Come on, somebody. You can make it. I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to know it's going to be all right because I've overcome that world that you're living in. Everything's going to be all right. Keep on running. Run well. Come on, tag my hand. You can make this thing, baby. You can come through this trial. You can make it through this tribulation. Come on, somebody. Be passionate for him. And serve him with all that you have. Stand on your feet with me today.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to join us Sunday mornings in person or online at 10 a.m. For more information or to watch our services online, please visit us at www.highpraises.org or check us out on social media.